I have a very, very dear friend, man I've known for a long, long time, one of the most faithful, devoted, tender-hearted men I've ever known. When I first met he and his family, their boys were just babies, 6 months and 2 years old. I watched them grow up, visited with them countless times. As their older boy thought he was growing up, when he was not quite 17 years old, if I remember correctly, his rebellion became horribly painful. At last, one day, his father, who loved that boy, who had made sacrifices all his life to provide for and care for that boy, who wanted nothing but good for that boy, said to him, "Son, you're going to have to leave. You're not welcome here anymore." I know that some folks think that sounds horrible. His father loved him. But the boy refused to honor his father as his father and was destroying the peace and harmony of the family, bringing reproach upon his family, upon his parents, and upon the God they served. And his dad said, "You've got to leave today." Of course, he packed a few things and took off in a huff and angry. His parents weeping. "But he can make it on his own. Don't need you. What have you ever done for me? Good enough, I'll leave." A little while, the friends who were willing to put him up and feed him and put up with him vanished. He was staying on the streets, and he got hungry and cold and dirty. One night, my friend and his wife sitting in the house thinking about him, praying for him, somebody knocked at the door. He opened the door, and there stood his boy just sobbing like a baby. "Daddy, I'm ready to come home." And his daddy looked at him with tears in his eyes, and he said, "That's not up to you, son. You can come home when I'm ready for you to come home." And he turned off the light and shut the door. He knew his son wanted to come home because he needed what his father could provide. But he knew his son wasn't yet in a position where he had to come home and was willing to come on his father's terms. So he turned off the lights, shut the door, went in and fell down weeping. He loved that boy. Just a little while, the boy came knocking on the door again. And had to come home. He had nowhere else to go. No other way to live. No one else to provide for him. No one else to care for him. And when he knocked on the door that night, his father opened the door and grabbed him and hugged him and welcomed him home. That's what he wanted all the while. Now, I've told you that story. A true story it is. Because it's a pretty good picture of the way our Heavenly Father deals with His children. He casts them out. He scatters them that He might bring them by His grace and gather them at last to Himself. You're familiar with the story of the prodigal son. Our Lord gave it in Luke chapter 15. Today I want to talk to you about another prodigal. You may not have ever considered him. Frankly, I had not until a couple of months ago. His name is Ephraim. The title of my message is "The Son God Cast Out." You'll find my text in Zechariah chapter 10. Now, in the 6th verse of this chapter, the Lord God says concerning Ephraim, "They shall be as though I had not cast them off." I presume that means he had cast them off. Ephraim is spoken of as "they" because Ephraim, Joseph's second son, of whom we read just a little while ago in Genesis 47 and 48, was the father of Judah and ultimately the whole nation of Israel. The whole nation was called by the name Ephraim throughout the latter prophets. In the Word of God, this word Ephraim is used time and time again as the name that God gives to His people who typically represented His elect, His church in this world. The people of God chosen before Adam ever fell, but scattered with the rest of Adam's seed among the nations of the earth and scattered in divine providence as God Almighty has scattered them, but a people whom God is determined to gather. In Zechariah 10, verses 7 through 12, which we will look at this morning, the Lord God makes several promises of grace, promises of salvation, by which He seems to be explaining what He means when He says, "They shall be as though I had not cast them off." Look at verse 7. He says, "Ephraim shall be like a mighty man. I'm going to make Ephraim strong for myself. Weak and cowardly, Ephraim shall be strong. Weak and helpless, Ephraim shall be made strong." Again in verse 7, he says, "Their heart shall rejoice through wine, as I will cause my downcast mourning children to rejoice. They shall be filled with inward joy and spiritual joy by the love of God shed abroad in their hearts, by the gospel of Christ revealed to them and revealed in them, and by the blessings of grace flowing from heaven into them and flowing in them by God's grace and by His Spirit. Those streams of everlasting love which He causes to flow to His own and flow in His own by His Spirit." These are the things that make glad the hearts of God's elect, like men who are made glad with drinking much wine. He says in verse 7 again, "Yea, their children shall see it and be glad." Now, I worked on this a long time. When I say I worked on it a long time, I mean I worked on it in here a long time. I thought about your children and mine. What does this mean? Their children shall see it and be glad. Does that mean that all of God's people, all believing men and women, have children who will be believers who are God's elect? Of course not. Abraham had two sons. God loved one and hated the other. And it is that way in most families. Rare is the case. Rare is the case where a family, all are embraced in the arms of God's grace. Rare is the case. But what does this mean then? Their children shall see my mercy and grace upon them, and their children shall be glad. Seeing the great salvation God has wrought in us by His grace, as that which we have experienced in time, they seeing it as they experience it for themselves, our children shall be possessed with the same joy of faith. Faith in Christ, that same faith that God's given us, and the same joy. They shall see it and be glad as fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. He says again, their heart, the children's heart, shall rejoice in the Lord. So he's talking about children who see this and they rejoice not only because mom and dad are happy, they rejoice themselves in that happiness God has given mom and dad when He gives it to them. They shall join their parents in rejoicing. Oh, what a joy that is to us. How happy we are and rejoicing in Christ when our sons and daughters rejoice in Christ with us. Oh, blessed is that man whose children see God's grace in him, and seeing God's grace in him, hearing his father's testimony of grace, is made to rejoice in the Lord by His omnipotent grace. Look at verse 8. He says, "I will hiss for them and gather them." He doesn't say, "I will hiss for them and hope they will be gathered." He doesn't say, "I will hiss for them and plead with them that they may be gathered." He doesn't say, "I will hiss for them and wait for them to come." He says, "I will hiss for them and gather them. I will whistle for them. That's the word, whistle. Perhaps it refers to a man simply whistling with his lips and his mouth. But probably it refers to an instrument used commonly carried by shepherds, a whistle by which shepherds would whistle for their sheep, implying perhaps some instrumentality and the weakness and uselessness of the instrument, because the whistle was just a piece of reed, notched properly to make a noise. And when the shepherd blew through the empty, dirty reed, he gave the distinct sound that would call his sheep to himself. Our Savior said, I call my own sheep by name, and they follow me. His promise is, I will hiss for them, speaking of the omnipotent power and irresistible grace of His Spirit by which sinners are called to come to Christ in the day of His power. I will hiss for them and gather them. Blessed be His name, He, with the long arms of His infinite grace and mercy, in omnipotent power, graciously gathers His own from the pit into which they have fallen. He gathers His own from the nations in which they are scattered. He gathers His own from the ruins of fallen humanity. He gathers His chosen, redeemed ones to Himself, and He does so effectually. He gathers them and causes them to come to Him with gladness, with willing hearts, seeking pardon and righteousness in Him alone, that they may dwell in His house forever. He says, I will hiss for them and gather them. How come? Watch this. You see it? For I have redeemed them. Surely He didn't mean to say that. He speaks prophetically of the call. He speaks prophetically of the hissing and the gathering. So the prophecy clearly is talking about that which is yet to come to pass. And then He speaks of redemption way back here in Zechariah's day, hundreds of years before ever He came into the world in human flesh, and says, I will hiss for them, and I will gather them, because I have redeemed them. How can that be? Take it up with Him. He redeemed them before ever they came into the world, before ever they had being, in covenant mercy, by His own will and decree. He redeemed them by the shedding of His blood as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, before ever He had any blood running in His veins. It was done. And redemption done is the foundation of the call of grace, but not only is redemption done the foundation of the call of grace, redemption done guarantees the call of grace and makes certain that it is effectual. In a word, every sinner for whom Jesus Christ, God's darling Son, was slain at Calvary, indeed every sinner chosen in Him, given to Him, and redeemed by Him as our surety in the covenant of grace before ever the world was, shall assuredly be called, and no one else. You mean God doesn't call all men? Well, that's terrible. Not near as terrible as suggesting He does. Not near as terrible. To suggest that He calls all men and some don't come means His call is meaningless. You mean God doesn't call everybody? No. No. Well, Brother Don, if what you're saying is so, unless God does something for me I can't do for myself, I'm going to hell. That's exactly right. And if this day, if right where you sit, you hear God's gracious call, you hear His word, and He speaks grace to you, giving you faith in Christ, causing you to come to Him right now, it is because He has called you. He's whistled for you. And that because He says, I have redeemed them. The Lord Jesus speaks again in verse 8. He says, and they shall increase as they have increased. What on earth does that mean? They shall increase as they have increased. Back in Genesis 48, you remember, Jacob blesses Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And he purposely speaks Ephraim's name first, though Joseph always spoke Manasseh's name first, because Manasseh was the firstborn. And when he blessed them, Joseph had the boys out here in front of Jacob. Now, remember, the old man is blind. He couldn't see. He said, "Who are these boys?" He'd been talking about them all the time. They stayed there. He said, "Who are these?" And Joseph said, "Well, this is Manasseh and Ephraim." And he brought them to the old man as he was leaning sitting on his bed. And Joseph put Manasseh right there and Ephraim right there. And he fell down on the ground and waited for God's blessing through the patriarch. And the old man did this. And he pronounced the blessing. And Joseph said, "No, don't do that. You got your hands crossed." And Jacob said, "I did it wittingly. I know it, my son. I know it. I did this on purpose." He did it by divine inspiration. Because he said, "Ephraim, oh yes, Manasseh, he'll be a great nation. Lots of people going to come out of him. But Ephraim, his name is double fruitfulness. His name implies the fact of fruitfulness. Though he is the second born of the twins, he is that one in whom the blessing is given, because this man Ephraim represents the whole of God's elect." And that's just the way God's always done it. "Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated, loving the younger, hating the elder." Cain and Abel. Cain the elder, Abel the younger. Now, Ephraim and Manasseh. Later, David, the youngest of his father's sons. And on it goes. Because God has mercy on whom he will have mercy. And Ephraim, from that day, from the day that Ephraim was blessed of Jacob, he grew and 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 he grew. He multiplied and he multiplied. If you want to calculate it, Dr. Gill suggested that Ephraim had more men numbered in his tribes than any of the others going out of Egypt. Ephraim was prominent in the days of Joshua. Ephraim was prominent in the days of the judges. Ephraim grew and grew and grew and grew. But man, they were in Egypt. And they endured all the hardships of 40 years in the wilderness. And they had to face the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Moabites and the Amorites all in the land during the days of Judges. But Ephraim grew and grew and grew. Had difficulty after difficulty, trial after trial, captivity after captivity, times of darkness after times of darkness, even days when every man did that which was right in his own eyes, over and over again, such was the case. Yet Ephraim grew. What does he mean? "They shall increase as they have increased." Now you write this down or try to remember it somehow. This is exactly what God is telling us. His church, his kingdom, is a perpetually growing kingdom. A perpetually increasing body. A perpetually increasing family. Our Lord Jesus is that man spoken of in the Psalms. "Blessed is the man whose quiver is full." His quiver is not yet full, but it is always filling. "And at last he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." You mean, Brother Don, in all times and circumstances, in all things, even when it appears to the contrary, God saving his people, adding to the church daily such who should be saved. You mean in everything, God's family continues to grow and multiply, indeed in everything, and shall throughout the ages. Oh, I thought things were in bad shape. They are for everybody but God's church. Oh, it's such a horrible day. It is for everybody but us. This is the day God made for us. I get so weary. I really do. I get weary of hearing folks talk about, oh, what a terrible day. Oh, how gloomy. Oh, the sky is falling. Yes, with rain from heaven. And that's all that falls upon God's people. That's all. Read on. And I will sow them among the people. We were scattered among the sons of men in the fall of our father Adam. Scattered with dispersion with Noah's sons. Scattered at the Tower of Babel. But now the Lord sows us among the sons of men around the world. As the salt of the earth and the light of the world. As witnesses unto all nations concerning Him and of Him. Look at verse 9. And they shall remember me in the far countries. Turn to Ezekiel 16, if you will. I've got a number of passages I want to refer to. I want to read just a couple of them. Turn to Ezekiel 16. You're familiar with the story. That deserted infant, naked, polluted in his own blood, cast out, dead. No one to pity it. And the Savior passes by, spreads his skirt over, says, live. Puts his beauty on him, says, you became mine. And then describes all the fallings. Oh, how we have our falls. And when all said and done, watch this, verse 62. And I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember all these things you've experienced, and all the grace I work upon you and bestow upon you. Are that you may know that I am the Lord, and that you may remember and be confounded and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame. Now watch this. When I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done. Oh, what wondrous grace. Back in our text, verse 9 again. And they shall live with their children and turn again. When God's elect, His adopted children are turned to Christ. And their children, those of their children who are also His adopted children, are turned to Christ. Then they live together with one another, with God, and with Christ. Now, Ron, that's family living. That's family living. I'm talking to a dear friend of mine just recently. She's telling me about hardships growing up in eastern Kentucky, just poorer than church mice, living in just utter poverty. She said, we never had anything. Never. But we were loved. And I said to her, I said, what's poverty when you're really rich? This is family living. Oh, living together in Christ, with one another. Then verse 10 gives a fuller declaration of God's promise. In verse 9, I will sow them among the people. Here He declares that they will be ultimately made to cover the earth so fully that place sufficient for them can't be found in the earth. Ephraim, the one who is doubly fruitful, shall be at last so bountiful that a place shall be made for them in a new heavens and a new earth. Now look at verse 11. In verses 11 and 12, the Lord Jesus promises that He will make every chosen, redeemed sinner triumphant and free by His omnipotent saving grace. So triumphant, so free, that they shall pass through every sea of affliction and smite every wave that threatens them. Every river that stands before them, like the Red Sea before Israel and like the River Jordan before them again. Every river that stands before them, whatever is in the way, did you hear me? Whatever is in the way, whatever it is, whoever it is, whatever is in the way by which God leads us to Himself. Whatever's in the way, as we walk in the way, the river will become dry and hard and solid. Every mountain shall be made low, every valley shall be exalted, the rough places shall be made smooth, and the river shall be dried, so that no harm comes to God's people. Every proud tyrant who seeks to oppress us and seeks to harm us shall be brought down before us. And Egypt, the world, the kingdom of Satan, shall never again reign over us. Now look at this. And he shall pass through the sea with affliction, and shall smite the waves in the sea, and all the deeps of the river shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. And then it says in verse 12, and you're going to walk. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Walk. Walking implies steady, easy, comfortable, confident progress. We're walking to Zion. We're walking in the light. Walking to heaven. That's it. Is that what you're doing there? Walking to glory. Nothing here is going to do any harm. Will you hear me, children of God? Nothing here is going to hinder. Nothing here is going to prevent. When God gathers Ephraim, they shall walk with Him to glory. Now, that's the salvation God has promised to Ephraim. Let me talk to you a little bit about Ephraim, the son God cast out, to whom this salvation is promised. Johnny Cash used to, every time he'd sing at a concert, I'm told, he'd get up first night of concert, he'd step in the microphone and say, "Hello, my name's Johnny Cash. Let me introduce myself to you, will you? My name's Ephraim." Oh, my name's Ephraim. Now, I urge you to read the whole book of Hosea. It is all about the salvation of Ephraim, of God's elect. I hope you can put your name here where the book of God speaks of Ephraim. Ephraim, like the prodigal son in the parable, left his father's house. As Adam looked at that wife he loved and the tree God forbade him, he said, "Give me the portion of goods that I have coming to me." And he took it. Because of his rebellion, we're told in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 13, Ephraim was cast out. God cast him out. And so it is with every man by birth and by nature. And so it is with every man in his day-by-day experience. Men and women are cast off from God. Most don't know it. Even God's elect. Cast off and made to appear as though in every way they are opposed by God. In this generation of religious tomfoolery, today, in this town, all across this town, pick up the paper, I presume today, I haven't looked at them in a long time, and look at the church ads, you'll find every preacher around trying his dead level best to persuade everybody that God loves them. Oh, the Lord's so good to you. The Lord loves you. Oh, it's so sweet. So horrible. So horrible. So horrible. Thus to lie to men. What you need to know. Will you hear me, you who are without my Redeemer? Will you hear me? this is what God declares, the wrath of God abides on you. The wrath of God abides on you. And until you find out that God's cast you off, you'll never be gathered in. Until you find out that God's against you, you'll never find out He's for you. It's not going to happen. Ephraim was cast out. Though he left his father's house glorious, like the prodigal, we're told twice that his glory was fading. Oh, how quickly man's glory fades. When Adam went out of the garden, all the glory he had, he's right here. And when he steps right there, everything starts to fade. That strong, brilliant, righteous man suddenly starts to age and die because sin is in him. And he fades. His mind fades. His strength fades. His glory fades. That woman he looked at and thought, man, that come out of me. He soon began to look at her and see wrinkles on her brow, sagging tissue on her arms, and gray in her hair, because Adam's glory fades, and we come forth from our mother's womb speaking lies. And we, oh man, look what I'm doing for myself. Look at this. I'll never get to be like that. Look at that fat old man. Why, that poor fellow, he can't even remember how to tie his shoes. I hope I never get like that. You're headed there quicker than you think. His glory fades so much that Isaiah tells us, God tells us by Isaiah, the crown that was on his head, that which caused that fellow to stand tall and say, look at me, fell off his head and he trampled it in the muck and mire of the streets. Like the prodigal, Ephraim, wasted everything. He was fallen, we're told in Hosea 5. He was broken. At last he was made desolate, empty. God tells us that his heart is the heart of a silly dove, a man without a heart. Heartless wretch he became. Turned to every uncleanness. At last, like the harlot, he went and joined himself to idols, and God said, Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. When he found out he was wounded and hurt, he sought healing. He wanted to be healed. Just like you. Oh, preacher, I want to be saved. Oh, I want to go to heaven when I die. I sure would like to get things straightened out in my life. And so Ephraim did just like you do. He went to the Assyrian and tried to find some way to mend himself. Tried to find somebody who would give him some help to heal him of his woes. But he was feeding on the wind. He became shameful. And we're told that he hired himself lovers in Hosea chapter 8. That prodigal son was hungry, had nothing to eat. He said, I've got to get something done. I got to find some help somewhere. So he went and found himself a citizen of that country, a self-righteous legalist preacher, and told him what a bad shape he was in, how bad he had been, all the evil he had done. And that preacher, he said to him, well, boy, now, it's true, you've been awful bad. It's true, you sure enough deserve to go to hell, but things aren't as bad as you think. All you got to do is work a little bit. You make up your mind that you're going to change yourself, and you'll be changed. I've got some hall. Would you like to go feed them? That'd be a way up. And so he goes and gets in a hog trough and slots himself with the religion of the world. And so Ephraim hired himself the same kind of lovers. Hired himself out to idolatry, adultery, fornication, running from God. That's what false religion is. And as he did, like the prodigal, he ate all the unclean things of the Assyrians. Well, that's Ephraim. That's Larry Chris. That's Don Fortner. But I'm not done yet. Like the prodigal, Ephraim was loved of God. Loved of God and known by Him. He said, I know Ephraim. I know Ephraim. He was the younger son, but he was the firstborn son, the chosen heir. The Lord God said, is not Ephraim my firstborn? Joseph said, wait a minute, Ephraim's my secondborn. Ephraim's not the one to be chosen. Ephraim's not the one to be honored. Ephraim's not the one to be blessed. Look here at Manasseh! God said, Ephraim is my firstborn. Because he was known of God. Known of God. That doesn't mean, Darwin, he knew all about him. That means he knew him. Whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate. Loved him. Ordained him. And therefore he was under God's constant, watchful care. I know I'm reading a little something into the parable, but I'm just reading between the lines our Lord gave. That prodigal son came home. When he got home, unknown to him, his father already had everything prepared for him. He was expecting him to walk in right at that time. Well, how could that be? The parable is about God and His grace. And all the while that boy is out wasting his substance in riotous living, his father sends his servants to watch over his boy. And so we're told concerning Ephraim, he said, I led him. I led him. Will you hear me, children of God? You who now believe on the Son of God. God Almighty has led you every step of the way to Himself. He said, I led him. And the Lord approved of him. He appeared to be opposed to him. Everything he did seemed to be against him. He looked like, man, God's broken him. He's put him to shame. He's brought him down, made him desolate, took the crown off his head, cast him out. Surely God's opposed to him. No, God was for him. He said in Hosea 11, verse 8, how shall I give thee up, O Ephraim? He wouldn't give him up. He wouldn't give him up. Everybody else did, but not God. Everybody else. God wouldn't even allow his prophet Jeremiah to pray for Ephraim. He said, don't pray for him. He said, leave him alone. Leave him alone. Don't talk to me about Ephraim anymore. But God wouldn't give him up. He wouldn't give him up. And all the while, his iniquity was hid. In chapter 13, the Lord says, the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hid. That's why he wouldn't give him up. You see, Ephraim is he whom the Lord Jesus said, I have redeemed. His iniquity is bound up. His sin is hid. So that before God Almighty, there is no iniquity in Israel. And all the while, this was going on. You can read this for yourself. We won't turn there. Jeremiah 31:20. He said, is not Ephraim my dear and pleasant child? Is not Ephraim my dear and pleasant child? His return had nothing to do with making him dear and pleasant. He was dear and pleasant before ever he was cast out. And dear and pleasant all the time he was running from God. All the time he was turning his back upon God. All the time he was hiring lovers and hiring himself harlots and wasting everything. He was dear and pleasant to God, his Father. And like the prodigal, Ephraim at last, when his iniquity was discovered, came to himself. turned and went to his father. But that's not all. I encourage you again, read Jeremiah 31. Ephraim turned because God said, I have heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. Surely after that I was turned, I turned to you. After I was turned, I repented. Ephraim turned because God turned him. Ephraim turned and came to himself and he said, I will return to my father. He said, let's go. Let's go to God. Let me show it to you. Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6. This is how he reasons. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. After 3 days he will revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain, and the former rain unto the earth. Ephraim returned home. And when he got home, his father saw him when he was yet a great way off and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him and kissed him and kissed him and kissed him and kissed him. And he commanded his servants to come preaching the gospel, declaring the ways of God's grace and mercy as he put the family shoes on his feet. Give our boy some stability. Gospel of peace. Bring the best robe. The perfect righteousness of my son. Put it on his back. Put the family ring. The signet of the covenant. On his finger. And let's eat, drink, and make merry. For this my son that was lost has come home. He who was dead lives. And they feasted on the fatted slain calf, Christ Jesus the Lord. And that is the salvation God promises to every chosen sinner. The salvation God gives to every sinner who comes to him. I proved it so. My name's Ephraim. And I'm telling you, him that cometh unto me, the Savior said, I will in no wise cast out. You come to Christ right where you are, right now. Come to him. Come to him. Oh, preacher, I want to come. If you do, you will. Come to him. If you don't come, it's just because you don't want to. That's all. Come to him. And you come to him. His word is, I will never, never, never cast you out. Amen. Amen.